Friend, please help Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry by supporting the cost to produce Spirit-Filled Radio and Podcast for this current fiscal year. You can become a partner with Spirit-Filled Hearts by donating monthly. Your contributions make a difference in the lives of all those who listen to our radio shows and podcasts. Thank you for your support. Go to spiritfilledhearts.org and click on the donate button. That's spiritfilledhearts.org.
Welcome to the Men of Faith broadcast. Men of Faith is an outgrowth of Catholic Men's Fellowship of California. Our purpose is to encourage men to become daily followers of Christ. And our mission is to help men renew their minds and transform their hearts and lives for Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Let's get started.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land. Anybody looking for a revival, lift up your voice and say amen.
All right, welcome. Welcome to another episode of Men of Faith. Today, I'm really excited. I got Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. I said that right, Deacon?
Sivers, that's okay.
Sivers. I was, I was told by... I forget who. I think it was Father Milady, yeah, that your name is Sivers.
Sivers, yes.
And that's the way you like it pronounced. It doesn't like Sivers. So I'm glad I fixed that. Well, we're here with another episode of Men of Faith. And I just finished a great weekend with Catholic Men's Fellowship Alliance. And Deacon Harold is one of the board of directors. And he just spent a weekend with us encouraging leaders how to be men of faith and going out there and being fishers of men. Let me introduce Deacon Harold. Deacon, tell us a bit about yourself for those who don't know you. And yeah. I don't think there's many who don't.
Well, yeah. So I was born in Barbados in the West Indies in the Caribbean. And I'm the first baptized Catholic in my family. My mom is the first Catholic. So she was a Methodist, converted to the Catholic faith. She raised my siblings. I had a brother that was born with me in Barbados. We immigrated to the U.S., to New Jersey. That's where I grew up. And my other brother and sister were born here in the States. And so my mom was a devout Catholic, raised us all Catholic. And I think my love for the faith started at an early age. I remember enjoying going to Mass when I was a kid, to the point where my mom, when she brought us to church as little kids, I would be on the aisle, right, at the end of the pew. Okay. She would be next to me. And then my siblings would be on the other side of her because they would, typical kids fidgeting around, throwing Cheerios or whatever. But I would be focused on what was going on at the altar. My mom noticed that. So she wanted to be separated from them. And then I got old enough to serve. She was like, would you like to serve Mass? I was like, yes. Because I knew something cool was going on up there at the altar. Right. But I wasn't exactly sure what it was, but I wanted to be part of it. And so, boy, I started serving Mass. And I remember very clearly thinking I wanted to be a priest. So I went to a Benedictine high school run by Benedictine monks, St. Benedict's Prep in Newark, and they had a come-and-see program. I did the come-and-see program all 4 years of high school. So I thought after high school I was going to be a monk. So I'm the first person in my family to go to college. I got an academic scholarship to Notre Dame. I went to Notre Dame 4 years, worked for a year, then joined the monastery.
Wow.
And I thought, here I am.
And here you are.
Here I am. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Then a couple years in, my mom got sick and almost died. And so I left the monastery temporarily to take care of her because my parents were divorced by then. And I'm the oldest, so I helped my mom with the family. And when I was out of the monastery, I went to a wedding and met the woman who ended up being my wife at the wedding.
You met the woman of your life at a wedding.
Yeah, so yeah. I didn't go back to the monastery, needless to say. But she's from Oregon. And she did not like the East Coast, so that's why we're in Oregon now.
Okay.
Moving all the way across the coast. So,
and you're in Portland, actually,
Portland,
right?
Yeah. And I still, even when I got married, I still felt a pull, a tug that God was calling me to something. So discovered the diaconate, and thanks be to God, I've been ordained 19 years.
19 years. But before and during the diaconate, you were a police officer, correct?
Yeah, I was in law enforcement for 23 years.
23 years.
Yeah, so I started off when I was at Notre Dame. Back then, the only people that got scholarships were PhD students and athletes.
Oh, okay.
So I was on a work-study program. So my job was to work for the police department as a student officer. In fact, I started the student officer program, which is still in place to this day.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And so my job when I graduated from ND was I worked for the police department full time for a year and then joined the monastery. So when I got out of the monastery, I got back into law enforcement.
Mm-hmm. And now you're a big force in the Catholic world. You are. You encourage men by everything you do. Yeah. You're a powerful speaker. We're talking to Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and he's encouraging men throughout the world. Mm-hmm. We talked a little bit on our breaks here. We're in Ohio. We're in Columbus, Ohio, and we're talking to leaders throughout the nation, encouraging them to grow our faith. And we want to grow our faith to the point where we want to put men, a ministry to men, in every single parish in North America. How do you feel about that? What does that make you feel like?
Well, that's incredibly important right now. I mean, you look at the confusion, division within our culture and within our church, actually, right now.
Right.
Now, I think the Lord, this is a very strong wake-up call for our culture, and I think a very strong wake-up call for families. And as I mentioned in my opening talk for our time together at this Leadership Alliance Summit, was that Satan is the cause for division. Christ is the source of unity.
Right.
Right. And so how we bring healing through men is by focusing on the cross of Christ.
Right.
And never taking our eyes off the cross. So
Apostle Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified.
Exactly. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And so what we have to do as men is keep our attention, our focus on Jesus Christ. Because if we build strong men, we build strong families. We build strong families, we build a strong church. We build a strong church, then we fix the culture.
Right.
And that's the way to do it.
And men need to get engaged.
Yeah, exactly.
And there's a lack of participation in men getting engaged. And that's a lot about what we tried to troubleshoot in this Leadership Alliance meeting that we had, this summit that we had this weekend, is how do we encourage men? Because you have a men and women's conference, and what happens? You have 15% of men show up, 85% of women. Because men are so preoccupied with providing for their family, working, right? Doing whatever they want to do, relaxing on the weekends. And I get that. I get that. But there has to be a conversion where the men become the priest, prophet, king of first, like you said. Convert the man, you convert the family. Mm. The men need to be leaders in the family. We're talking to Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and we're on Spirit-Filled Radio. And we're talking after this summit where Deacon Harold is just trying to encourage men. And I'll bet you can't wait to get back out there because the pandemic, the sun is rising. And you're getting the ability to get back out there for you is so important. How excited are you that eventually you're going to get back out there?
Yeah, it's very exciting. It's been a tough year and a half, quite frankly. I think financially and personally and even family-wise, it was great having all the kids home.
Right.
Because we have the two college kids came back home because their colleges shut down. They just took online classes. It was nice having everybody there. But my wife and I hadn't spent that much time together. So that actually brought us some issues for us, that we've been working through. So it was actually good because I think if we kind of kept the way that we're going, because what was happening was it wasn't so much the travel. It was like when we did spend time together, it wasn't very deep time.
Okay.
And so we were just kind of living on the surface for a long time. So being home, it brought out some things and some issues for my wife that she felt that needed to be addressed between the two of us. And so it's been painful, obviously, but it's been really good, to be able to work through those things. Because even, with me, you could take things for granted sometimes.
Right.
And so I thought, as a guy, everything's okay. We're good. We're not arguing.
Right.
Everything. But there is some deeper work that needed to be done. So I'm actually grateful for this time to be able to kind of refocus on the things that are most important. But I am also itching to get back out there as well.
Yeah. I get what you're feeling or saying because, my wife, she became a home office worker, right? Mm-hmm. So she's working at home. And I, by trade, I work for UPS, right? So I'm driving all night. Usually when I get home, no one's home, right? Play with the dog, feed the cat, mess around a little bit, go to bed, right? My wife comes home, or we have, maybe have dinner. And then, so we don't see each other as often. But now, over the last year and a half, we see each other every day, every single day. And we've gone through the same thing. You know, the relationship-wise, we realize, you know, sometimes I sit there and it's, okay, we can talk on the phone when I'm at work. Why can't we talk when I'm face-to-face?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. But, you know, one thing that we did, we went on a four-day getaway, just the two of us. And the first day, we're like, what do we say to each other? I mean, it was weird. Right. I mean, we were married for 27 years.
Right.
And we're trying to figure out how to communicate with each other when we're by ourselves without the kids around.
Right.
You know, I'm like, wow, this... So, yeah. I mean, we ended up... I mean, it got better.
It got better.
Every day got better. And I wish actually we had another day. That would have been really good. But that first day was kind of awkward because we're so used to doing our own thing. You know, I mean, it's not like we were fighting or anything like that. We just kind of... stop going deep,
right?
You know, and so that time together was I thought was really good and really healing for us and very much needed.
Yeah, we have a 20-year-old and she works and goes to school online, but she's gone. She's out there. She works for In-N-Out, so she's at work, right?
Yeah.
She gets to get out and during the pandemic she was still going hiking, going working, doing things. You know, albeit she was safe. We never caught COVID in our home. I was out as a UPS guy. But what I had to realize is my relaxed time at home, my wife was just scratching the walls. Mm-hmm. She was scratching the walls. And I finally, it clicked where I said, hey, let's get out and go somewhere. Let's go do something, whether it just be for a drive, a walk. And we started developing our relationship more. But we had those moments where we sat there and we'd look at each other like, oh my God, what do we talk about? But our relationship has grown over this pandemic.
Yeah,
and that's the beauty of it.
Thing.
Yours too. Your
same
marriage
thing.
Has grown.
Yeah, yeah. And it's just like it's like a plant. You know, you have to take care of it. You have to water it,
right.
Sunlight and fertilizer. And if one of those things are missing, the plant is not going to grow the way it needs to grow. And it's
right.
Like that in marriage too. You know, like you neglect a few things. I mean, it wasn't even like we're taking each other for granted. It was just
right.
That we just... You know, we got comfortable, huh?
Right.
We got comfortable. That's why I said before, you never take your eyes off the cross. Because look at Jesus. He was uncomfortable.
Right.
So to take our relationship with Christ, with our wives, anything to the next level, we have to get uncomfortable.
Right.
And that's what the pandemic right. did for a lot of
There's
people.
There's a purpose. You can replace that word comfortable, even though it's not a deep-hearted suffering.
Yeah.
It's a suffering. And through suffering, we know that our Lord tells us we grow.
Yes.
Right? We grow in courage. We grow in hope. We grow in fortitude. You know, we persevere to the end.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so that's the way all our relationships, that's the way we should, as men of Christ, look at our relationships. I want to transfer over. You've written 5 books you're done.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. Did you find any time to start authoring a new book while
So I wrote a book on the service ministry of the deacon. It's called Our Life of Service, the Handbook for Catholic Deacons. Because in all three levels of ordination, diaconate, presbyterate, and episcopate, the bishops, there's what they call three munus. In Latin, that means functions or tasks.
Okay.
So typically for the deacon, it's articulated as word, altar, and charity. But the Latin original is actually much better, I think deeper. It's docendi, sanctificandi, regendi, teaching, sanctifying, and leading.
Wow.
So my book is about that third aspect, the leading. Aspect, the service aspect, you know, how the deacon leads through a life and ministry of service.
And you're leading other men, you're leading other people, or you're leading deacons?
No, the whole church.
Oh, okay.
But underneath the umbrella of the bishops and the priests.
Right.
Because the bishops and the priests can't be where deacons can be.
Okay.
Because their job is to be in parishes. But we have, typically a lot of permanent deacons have families and jobs. So we're there out in the trenches proclaiming the word of God. That's why the deacons, even when the Pope says Mass, a deacon reads the gospel. Because the deacon is the minister of evangelization.
Got it.
The deacon helps the bishop with that ministry. So our job is to go into the trenches during the week, proclaim the gospel by the not just by our words, by the witness of our life, and then bring people to the sacraments. Just like the paralytic on the stretcher,
right.
They brought their friend to Jesus,
right.
Then Jesus healed them. So our job is to proclaim the gospel, bring people
into
to the healing ministry of the priest, so then they can do their job. That's the so my book is in basically three parts. The first part is the kind of theology of diaconal service. What does that mean theologically to serve as a deacon? So it's not just books, not just for deacons. It's for people to understand better the ministry of deacon, because they see him in the parish, they're like, oh yeah, there's a deacon,
right.
But they have no idea what he does or what he's supposed to be doing,
right?
You know, well, he kind of helps father. Oh, it, well, or they say this. Well, he's just like a priest who said we can't say mass or hear confession.
Right.
Well, no, that's not how the deacon is. So the second part is the deacon serving in the parish, and the third part of the book is serving deacon serving outside of the parish.
Right. Okay. Yeah. So you know, how did you start when you became a deacon? Mm-hmm. I know that you have a job, a service
yes.
job.
Yes.
Who were you ministering to when you yeah. first came into became
yeah.
a deacon?
So, In our archdiocese, we are assigned, when we get ordained, we're assigned to a parish and to an apostolate.
Right.
Okay? So my apostolate, when I was first ordained, was St. Vincent de Paul. Oh, and I was a treasurer for years, St. Vincent de Paul. Here's the problem. When the sex abuse scandal hit, and we were the first diocese in the world to go into bankruptcy because of sexual abuse, Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. And so what St. Vincent de Paul, the organization, said, well, they were uncomfortable with clergy being officers for the organization. So I had to quit. I had to resign.
Really?
Yeah, because they didn't want clergy. They didn't want all the sex abuse, the money, the lawsuits tied up with St. Vincent, connected somehow with St. Vincent de Paul.
Throwing out the baby with the bathwater.
Yeah, so that's okay. Everything. And so I still have my law enforcement job. I was still the chief of the University of Portland. I wasn't doing anything really on speaking publicly.
Right.
Nothing. Zero. I was just in the parish. But when I was speaking, I was teaching a class at the police academy because my area of specialization was violence risk and threat assessment.
Okay.
So I was teaching a class called Contemporary Threat Assessment Methodology. In other words, I was teaching police officers and first responders how to identify and respond to threats of terrorism.
Okay.
And I was speaking at emergency management conferences all across the country on topics of threat and violence. Nothing on the Catholic faith. So what the Lord said to me in 2011, he's like, okay, I need to, you know, because what he did was he honed my speaking skills in my secular world, right? And he formed my heart in theology with my diaconate program. Because now I need you to put those both together and go out there and
share
talk about
word.
Jesus.
And I
said, no, thank you. I'm very
comfortable
where I am right now.
Right.
And Jesus said, oh, no, I need you to get uncomfortable.
Wow.
And I was like, uh-oh. No, yeah. So I fought it. I mean, I didn't want to leave my... I mean, why would you take me out of what I'm doing now to talk about Jesus? How am I supposed to take care of my family talking about Jesus?
I'm already serving Jesus.
Yeah, I'm not, you know, but no, it was not enough. And so it took a year of adoration and discernment and spiritual direction where it became clear that God was actually calling me to leave. And so I, with my wife's support, because it definitely wouldn't have happened without her support, I left my job in 2012, and that just so happened that year was the year of faith that Pope Benedict called.
Okay.
So during the year of faith, I took a leap of faith and left a 23-year career behind to speak full-time and to write books and talk about. Now, I never intended to do that. I never planned to do that. But I said to myself, okay, if God wants me to do this, what business am I in? I'm in the business of helping people into a deeper, more intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ and His church. But there has to be a structure around that because I have a family to take care of.
Right.
And so I treat what I do. So legally, there's three different businesses set up. And the income from each of those are to help me take care of my family.
Right.
But each of them have a different focus. So there's a dynamicdeacon.com, which is the speaking and writing apostolate. And I have the Greatest Commandments, which is a marriage and family enrichment program.
Okay.
And then I have the St. Joseph Center, which I focus on my ministry to men.
Oh, okay.
And that's international. So I have that running in probably 6 or 7 different countries right now, are using programs that I developed for men in those. So Singapore, Malaysia, Australia, Philippines, South Africa, Canada, Trinidad and Tobago, Guyana,
wow.
South America, all running programs that I developed. And so what I'm doing now during COVID was relooking at all of that and saying to myself, what more can I be doing? You know,
okay.
to even broaden the work that God has had me do in His vineyard, you know, to plant more seeds of evangelization. So that's what I've been focused on. I wrote the book on the DAC, and I'm writing another book now on the Catholic response to racism.
Oh, okay.
And, you know, so I'll finish writing that in a couple of months and then back on the road again.
A couple things you said, and I think it's very important, before you made the change in your life. And I want, once again, we're talking to Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You're listening to Men of Faith, Gil Alderete, your host. But you said something really important. Before you made the drastic change, you spent time in adoration.
Yeah.
In prayer.
Yeah.
And so many of us men are so quick. We're quick to the punch. I want to do this. I want to do that. But you took your time and you knew God laid something upon your heart, something that He wanted you to do. You heard it. It's still the still small voice in your heart.
Yeah.
And you prayed on it. And you said, wait a minute. How are you going to open the door and open this up for me? And you discussed it with your wife. And I'm sure she prayed with you about it. And then you made the decision. You made the decision to go out and to serve. And you serve in more ways than one. One thing that's very important, I want you to talk a little bit more on the marriage aspect. So you can help men and women who are married, not just men. Because most people, you know, most of us see you out here as, wow, the dynamic deacon. He speaks to deacons and he speaks to men. Because that's the capacity I've always seen you in.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. But you have resources out there. How can people find
those
resources for couples?
Yeah, I speak on many different topics. See, the thing about me, I think that God has done, I don't focus on one thing.
Right.
So when I'm traveling, especially overseas, I'm speaking at conferences. I speak at archdiocesan events. I speak to high schools. Every country I've been, I spoke at high schools in those countries, and even middle schools, grade schools, youth events, marriage events. I'm speaking later this year at a marriage event in Tyler, Texas, Archbishop Strickland.
Okay.
You know, so I do all kinds of events, and marriage and family is something that's special to my heart because I am the product of divorced families.
Okay.
And why am I focusing on one of my aspects, marriage and family? I get asked by young people, teenagers, when I speak in high schools, what is it like to be a child of divorce? Because they ask that because they can see something going on in their own family. They think, this might go bad. So I want to know what it's going to be like. And so I thought for a long time, how do I articulate how I felt? And I don't mean to demonize anybody that may be divorced. It's not what it's about. But
never.
In thinking to myself, how did I feel? Here's what I came up with. Marriage is a beautiful thing, but it's also the cross. And divorce is when the parents put the cross down
right.
And the kids pick it up.
Got it.
And that's not a place you ever want to be. So initially, because I thought I was going to be a monk. I was in a monastery. I never thought I'd even be married. But now that I am married, it's like okay, how do I do this fatherhood thing? Because I never thought I'd be a
father.
And so my first thing was just do everything the opposite of my father, and I'll be okay. But that's not enough because I'm a son of God. You see?
Right.
So I have to not just avoid what my father did. I have to focus on what my heavenly father wants me to do. And so we are, as fathers, are heads of our families, okay?
Priest, prophet, and king.
Yeah, not boss of the family.
Right.
The head of the family because we're the chief servant. Jesus gave us the model. I've not come to be served, but
to serve,
right?
Right.
And so my job is to die to myself every day of my life to live for my wife and kids.
A sacrificial love.
That's it.
Like Christ died for the church, we have to die for our
Ephesians
wives.
Ephesians chapter 5.
Right.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ show his love for the church?
A sacrificial death.
There you go. That's the model. So it couldn't just be, just don't do what my father did. I have to look what Christ did. I have to follow Jesus. I have to stay focused on the cross.
Right.
You know, and like I said in the beginning, keep your eyes focused on the cross. So when I'm able to live my spirituality as a man, to serve, protect, and defend the family, the church, and the culture, if I can help men do that, become better husbands, become better fathers, then the women aren't trying to be men in their families. Because the husband's lazy, so the woman tries to pick up with a, you know.
The husband, the, yeah, now the wife's trying totally, to take everybody to church,
right,
do everything.
Exactly. Now she's totally free to be the person who God created her to be.
Right.
You know? But she sees the man thinking, oh, I don't have to worry about that. I can do my thing because I know that I can trust him to take care right. of, to help lead us to heaven.
No, exactly. And that's, you know, I had the same type of childhood, except my parents did not divorce. They would have had my mom not developed breast cancer and died.
Oh, wow.
She died at 42. She had wow. four boys by the time she was 20 years old. So wow. she raised us. My dad, he was rough around the edges. They were both young. My father was 21. My mother was 16 when they got married. My mom didn't even know how to cook an egg, right? Yet she was having babies soon after and raised four boys. And my dad worked construction. And, you know, my dad drank and my dad didn't come home sometimes. And mm-hmm. it was rough. It was rough for a lot of years. My dad provided to the best of his ability. But I had to relearn and do the same thing. Mm-hmm. I had to say, wait a minute. I can't just be the complete opposite of my dad, right?
Right.
I have to do something different. Mm-hmm. But it was my wife, who was a Catholic, who started taking me to church, and then I had to, after our son was born, say, wait a minute, I have to be the spiritual leader of our home. Father Michael Sears, he's the one that married us, right? And we read that scripture in Galatians, right? That, hey, you know, you have to sacrificial love for your wife. And I lived that, and it was rough at the beginning.
Sure.
But we raised our children in the faith. I was there to lead them in prayer, you know, yeah. all the time. We listened to Mother Angelica in the
yep,
morning.
There you go.
We listened to Father John Carapi, right, mm-hmm. on Sunday nights, the catechism. And I raised my children in the faith, and it was different than my family.
Yeah.
There were still bumps and bruises.
Sure.
There were still pains and sorrows, but we grew through it. We grew through it. We're ending our time here. It's a quick half hour, isn't it?
Yeah, it sure
but
is.
But you mentioned talking about sacrificial love. I'd like to have you back again and talk about, in the year of Saint Joseph, chivalry. The chivalry of Saint Joseph, a sacrificial love.
Sure.
The love that he gave, you know, our Lord and our Blessed Mother, sacrificing everything for them, taking
yes.
off to Egypt. And I'd like to have you talk about
sure.
more than what we've talked about today. Like I said, it's a quick half hour. You're listening to Gil Alderete on Men of Faith, talking with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Any closing thing you want to say before a blessing, Deacon?
No, I just want to just encourage everybody to, especially the men out there, you know, I think we've got a little bit spiritually lazy over the years. In the introduction to my book for men called Behold the Man, I talk about the reasons how we got here as men. You know, I think it's, look back, no-fault divorce, a welfare system where women don't need men because of the government's their daddy now, sexual revolution, I'm a strong, independent woman, I don't need a man anymore, that kind of thing, and we've just gotten spiritually lazy. And so I would encourage men to really do the great work that you're doing, you know, the Catholic Men's Fellowship of California, to become part of a men's group, to really open yourself and go deeper, to really open your heart so you can truly become the man God created you to be.
And that's what's important.
Yep.
Being the man that God created us to be,
yes.
not the man that we want to be.
Or that the culture wants us to be.
Or that the culture wants us to be. Right.
Exactly.
Macho, machismo.
Yeah.
You know, no. We want to be strong, but yet we want to have courage and fortitude and lead our families.
Amen.
How about leading us off? Finish us off with a prayer and a blessing, Deacon.
Sure, sure.
Yeah.
The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you for this time together, talking about faith and family. Family was so important to you that when you wanted to save us, you did it through a family, through the Holy Family with Jesus and Mary and Joseph, who served, protected, and defended them. Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to be with our families through all the trials and tribulations and the joys and the sorrows of family life. Help us to follow your Holy Family to the glories of heaven, with you always with us through the power of your Holy Spirit and your Sacred Heart. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Deacon Harold. Yeah, appreciate you being here.
Thanks for having me, brother. Appreciate you, man.
Thanks. That's a wrap for Men of Faith. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to our next episode. God bless you all, and have a great week.
And that's a wrap for this edition of Men of Faith, a production of Spirit-Filled Media. If this program has been a blessing to you, don't hesitate to share it with a friend, family member, a neighbor, or coworker. If you'd like to find out more about Catholic Men's Fellowship, check out CatholicMen.org. That's CatholicMen.org. And if you'd like to support the ongoing efforts of this important ministry, then head over to SpiritFilledHearts.org. That's SpiritFilledHearts.org and click donate. Until next time, let's heed the words of St. John Paul II. No man can afford to remain idle. Going forward, we are men of faith.
Everybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land.
Thank you for listening to Spirit-Filled Podcasts. Please visit Spirit-Filled Radio for more great programs.
If you're enjoying these podcasts, please consider supporting Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry with a one-time or monthly gift. Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. We are only funded by generous donors who believe in our mission to evangelize.